Good afternoon, everyone. My name is Juan Price, and we're going to spend the next few minutes talking around the topic of quiet time, hearing from God. So this is what our next hour or so is spent doing. And if we are successful, it'll be a time spent where we will all begin to share some things and strengthen one another. So let us go to the Lord in prayer. And we will start. Father, we just appreciate this opportunity to share the word of God. And thank you for this weekend, this awesome time of bringing believers together, and disciples together. God, to just build on things that we know would make us better disciples and even Christians. Bless this time, God, let it be rich. Bless our sharing. God, let people be edified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, my topic is hearing from God. We're talking about quiet time. Really just getting to a place of having a time where we hear from God. We talk to God. God talks to us. And we're going to look at a few things. I have a scripture that we're open with, familiar to most of us, Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 and 5. It says, Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. Again, it's Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 and 5. The Lord gives us a tongue of a disciple so that we may be able to say something that will sustain a weary one. But what we share with them is not something we come up with ourselves, but what we hear the Father say to us. And so he awakens my ear morning by morning to listen. So that's what we're talking about, listening, hearing, having an ear to hear what God is saying. let's talk about quiet time. I have written down a little general definition of quiet time, but I'm going to ask you to also share with me, what's your idea of quiet time? We would say quiet time. I know that's a phrase that is really thrown around easily and quite frequently, but in the event that, even though our conference title talks about investing in those who are disciple makers, in the event that someone here for the very first time, how can we help them with an understanding of quiet time? Anybody with a thought? Yes, sir. You know what? I'm going to try to come close to you so the mic can pick it up.
The time you spend personally with God.
Time you spend personally with God. Okay, anyone else?
Time to listen.
A time to listen. All right. Yes, Bill.
The word and prayer.
The word and prayer. Time spent with God to say, listen to God. Word and prayer. I guess another hand.
Something to get your day started right with God.
Yeah, something to get your day started right with God. All right, that's good. Anyone else? Meditation on the word. Anyone else?
It's a time where your mind is at peace. It's not caught up with the busyness of what's going on around you so that you can focus and be able to discern what it is that God's trying to tell you. It's not shutting everything out so that you can just hear that one still voice.
Good. Get rid of distractions. Be able to focus. Hear that one still voice. Very good. I just said it's just a time to get along with God and fellowship with Him. I believe it's a special time. That's what you're saying. It's a special time. That quiet time, when you set the quiet time up, it's special. You know, you sense that it's like no other time of the day. Special time to meet with God and communicate with Him one-on-one. So let's go back and talk about the original intent and purpose of God. It's in the next item on the handout. Genesis, the third chapter, verses 8 and 9. Actually, I think I've also given you Genesis 2 and 7. I don't know if we have copies. We make copies or not. Oh, it's just in the back. Okay, they're in the back. All right. Let's go to the second chapter of Genesis first, in that verse 7. I know it's the last one, the third point, but I want to go to that one first. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Can anyone quote Genesis chapter 1, verses 26? Okay. Okay. So God spoke, said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. And so he created him. Here's some for our thought as we move forward today. In God's creation, God spoke to the water and said, let it bring forth fish. He spoke to the ground, said, let it bring forth the plant life, vegetation, and everything. But when he got ready for man, he spoke to himself and said, let us make man. So out of the water came fish. Out of the ground came vegetation, plants. Out of God came man. Take the fish out of water, he does what? Pluck the plant up out of the ground, dries up and dies. Man taken away from fellowship with God will eventually die. That's where we're going. It's essential to our life being. All right? Third chapter of Genesis, verses 8 and 9. Let's go there. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Adam, where are you? You see, the Garden of Eden was a place of joy and fellowship. It was a place where man met with God. Adam met with God. And we can pull from this scripture, this passage, that because God came walking and asked Adam, where are you? That there was an expectancy on God's part to meet with man and talk with him. So we're talking about hearing from God. We're now trying to twist God's arm and say, God, you know, would you consider talking to me? There is an expectancy on God's part to meet with man and to speak with him. But there has to be a willingness on man's part to meet with God and hear from him. Adam hid. Why did he hide? Because of disobedience. So a point that we will get to later and talk about more often, a little more in detail, is that sin and disobedience is a contamination of the heart. And it will draw one away from God and not draw them toward God. When it says that God came in the cool of the day, that word cool in the Hebrew is R-U-W-A-C-H, which I don't pronounce Hebrew, but Ruach would be my attempt at it. And it means wind, breath, to perceive or to anticipate and enjoy. So that means that there was a sense of joy around this coming together of God and his special creation man. There was a sense of joy. And there was some anticipation surrounding the meeting. Revelations 4 and 11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." That tells us a lot there. First of all, that we were created to fellowship with God. Therefore, spending time with God should be our greatest pursuit. It says everything was created for his pleasure. So let me say off the bat that quiet time, meeting with God, is for his pleasure. Do we get blessed in the process? Yes, we do. Do we receive benefits in the process? Yes, we receive benefits. But we got to understand that we do it that he may get pleasure. How does he get pleasure? It's kind of like, how many fathers do we have in the room? Let me ask you, fathers, and somebody tell me, have you had a situation or a time when your son or your daughter came to you and asked you a question, asked you for help, and you could answer the question, you could give them the help that they needed? How did it make you feel that your son, your daughter, came to you and asked you for help, asked you questions? You felt pretty good, didn't you? It brought you pleasure. So even though we go to God and say, "God, help me," it's bringing him pleasure. We came to him and identified him as the source of the help. So let's establish that from this very beginning, that it's all about God. It's all about him. We come to him that he may get pleasure. All right? This also tells us that knowing the will of God for our daily lives is equally important as fellowship with him. Knowing the will of God becomes crystallized as we spend quality time alone with God and hearing his voice. It becomes crystallized as we spend a quality time with him, hearing his voice. But this requires worship, and it requires intimacy. When we read Genesis 2 and 7, it says that God formed man of the dust of the ground. He did what? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So we see here that there is a connection, a special connection between God and man that he did not have with any of his other creation. He spoke to everything else, but when he formed man, God came and got intimate with this man. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So this talks about connection talks about intimacy, that God wants us to be intimately related to him. All right, what we're going to do before we move to the next point about how God speaks to us, we're going to take a couple of minutes for us to kind of share in small groups. So I'm not sure how we're going to split this up. We'll probably, for simplicity's sake, make those six over there a group. And so we can get six here, another six, see how many have there. But a little time where you're going to talk and just share one with another your concept of quiet time and what it means to you personally, what you have been receiving out of your quiet time. And if you have not had a quiet time, then what would you like to receive out of a quiet time with God? Take about 2 or 3 minutes to do that, and then we'll come right back together, and then talk about how God speaks to us. Okay. So first thing she mentioned was that they talked about, now how do you communicate with God? How do you talk to God? Sometimes that seems to be so mystical to some people, and some people think you have to go into a special language or, speak certain words to talk to God, and then your voice tone changes. Lord God Almighty. You know, so how do you talk to God? Good. Then another thing was, second thing I think you said was, making a time for God. And really what they're saying is, you know, how do you prioritize? How do you prioritize? Because you're not going to make any more time than what God's already given us. We all have 24 hours, so we don't make any more time. We just have to, better manage the time that we have and prioritize. All right, over here, someone on the side. Right here on the end.
Good morning. Yeah, we talked about when and what a quiet time looks like, and some of the advantages and disadvantages of having a morning quiet time. How that can set your day off right, but how it can also be difficult if you wake up late or cut short on time. And Jack talked about a specific quiet time he'd had that actually improved a relationship, like a result of a quiet time. I think his mailman was kind of a rough character and wasn't getting along with any of the people on the street, but he ended up showing some kindness to him because God had pointed him towards that in one of his quiet times.
Good. So setting that time, what time do you set for your quiet time? We'll talk about that more in a minute too, and the morning versus the evening, and if you're not a morning person, how do you meet with that challenge? As
Jerry also talked about catch up quiet time at lunch. If you miss one of the others.
Oh, catch up quiet time.
Yeah, that goes bad.
there was a guy who said he was not a morning person. He said if God had wanted him to get up early in the morning, he'd make the sun rise at 10. Anybody else want to share? All right, let's talk about how does God speak to us? I wrote down one is by impressions upon our heart. Amos said at the very beginning, listen for that still small voice. It's a little impression on your heart. And sometimes it would sound so much like you, you think it's you talking to yourself. Was that me or was that God? And sometimes we're afraid to move on something. Think about, what if that was me saying that? Well, you know, go for it. If you miss God, come back again. So God, I miss you. Let's do this again. But you know, It's a still small voice. Remember Elijah? When he's in that cave, alone, kind of a forced quiet time. How many of you had fear and circumstances kind of force you to a quiet time? Yeah. So that's what he's running from Jezebel. Now he's in a cave, forced quiet time. And God said, go to the front of the mountain, open the cave. I'm going to talk to you. And he goes and he has all these magnificent experiences. What, the wind blows? Is that you, God? God wasn't in the wind. Earthquake. That you, God? God wasn't in the earthquake. Fire. He says, surely that's God, because I called down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel. That has to be God. He wasn't in the fire. And that was this still, small voice. God says, listen, yes, you may experience me in a lot of things, but don't let those experiences think that's God. Have this disposition where God can speak to your inner being, regardless of what's going on all around you. So an impression on your heart, still small voice. He can speak to you through messages. As a matter of fact, we are getting a lot of messages in this workshop time as people are sharing. He can speak to us through messages. He can speak to us through his word, of course. He speaks to us through his word. So you want to, when you wanting to talk to God or hear from God as much as possible, you know, have the Bible as much as possible, but we don't limit it to that time, because you can have a quiet time while you're driving your car. So you can't pull a Bible out, which you can have, or you shouldn't pull a Bible out. I did that one time. but you can have a quiet time driving your car. One of the things that's amazing that happens for me is when I'm taking a trip and I'm flying, it seems like just instinctively, as soon as the airplane takes off, I start hearing God speak. I can pull out a notepad, and whatever I was thinking about, if I'm thinking about a sermon or some instructions for something else, whatever it may be, when that plane takes off, even though the people sitting around me, it's like it's me and God, and I hear his voice just so clearly. And so I have a quiet time on the airplane. If I go into a hotel room, if I'm not there for some conference and on a busy schedule going in and out of the room, but once I close that door in that hotel room, it becomes my quiet time, and I begin to hear God speak. So you can establish a quiet time, but he will speak to you out of his word. Have any of you had a time when God has spoken to you out of his word, but at that time, it wasn't what you wanted to hear? Because a lot of times you think about the quiet time of going and getting these positive answers from God that's going to really leave out of feeling blessed and feeling good. But there's some times I had some quiet time and opened the word of God, and I saw myself. I said, oh, no, not right now. Try to close the Bible up. Guess what? I'm about to come back to it. Open it up and let God speak to me out of the pages of his word about me. All right? And he speaks to us through prayer. That's a time of communication, communicating with God. It's about how do you communicate with God. Prayer is a communication process that allows us to talk to God. And you talk to God like you talk to your friends, like you talk to anyone else. It should be a comfortable dialogue. You don't have to have Christianese where you come with all these special phrases. You talk to God, and your personality dictates how you talk to God. So if younger people, you got your personality and things that the way you communicate with your friends, God is big enough to handle you coming in and saying, hey, what's up, God? You don't have to say, dear Father, all the time. You may say, God, what's up? Man, I don't, But you talk to God what relates to you, your style, okay? Prayer. Prayer is an interaction with God. It simply is talking with God. Prayer is the practice of the presence of God. Having the presence of God. Prayer is the privilege of touching the heart of the Father. And prayer is necessary in the process of hearing God's voice. And remember I said that it's all for Him? God wants us to talk to Him. God, He gets pleasure out of us talking to Him. And God wants to do things on our behalf. He gets pleasure out of moving on our behalf. All right. For the next few minutes, we're going to talk about some practical things that'll be good for enhancing the process of hearing from God. Now, as we start to go through these things, at any time you have a comment or a question, please raise your hand, because I don't want to just go through this list and just do all the talking. But you want to interject some things, please do that. Some practical things. One, everything begins with a decision. It begins with a decision. So you have to make a decision to have a quiet time, or make a decision that you want to talk to God. And making decision will help in making the time. When those times when I used to make a decision that I wanted to go play basketball, I made the time to go play basketball. So it all started with a decision. So you ask the question, do I really want to spend time with God and hear from Him? Or you ask this question, do I really need to hear from God? I have a need. There's an old hymn that says, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every what? Hour. I need thee. So what? Bless me now, my Savior. Here's a key part. I come to thee. I'm coming to you because what? I need you. So do you have a need to talk to God? Do you have a need for quiet time? Do you have a need to hear from Him? That's where we start, making a decision. Next, I said making a decision helps to what? Make the time. So next thing is set a time. Set a time. Have an appointment with God. Don't treat God haphazardly. Don't say, well, God, if some kind of way I can fit you in throughout this 24-hour day, I'll do it. But no, set a time. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, there is an appointed time for everything. So there should be an appointment. There should be an appointed time where I'm going to meet with God, have a quiet time so that I can talk to God and hear from Him. And there's a time for every event under heaven. Someone was asking a minute ago about, or talking about, early in the morning. I think Roy's talking about that, early in the morning. Psalms 5:3 says, in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. Yes, Mark.
Just one comment on setting a time.
Yes.
For me, myself, when I make the decision the night before,
okay,
I'm going to have my quiet time, I'm a lot better at doing it when I make that decision. Whereas if I just
don't think about it the night before and just go into them the next day, I'm not as successful, I guess.
Okay. Good. He said, making the decision, he makes the decision the night before. But try to. We give you a margin of error today. He tries to, which is good. You know, I was thinking when you're saying that, Mark, I had a habit of just getting up in the morning, deciding what I'm going to wear after I get up in the morning. And then I find here recently that I've been struggling and even wasting time. I was standing in front of the closet saying, oh, what I'm going to wear. And I said, you know what, I think I'll wear gray. Then I go to the shirts, like, oh, I don't see the shirt for that. Then where's the tie for this? And so 10 minutes have gone, passed by. I said, well, just grab something. But if I make a decision the night before, then it's going to be much easier in the morning to have success. For my situation, you know, in dressing, but we're talking about in the quiet time. If I decide the night before, 6:15, it's time I'm going to meet with God, that I'll be more successful in doing that rather than waking up and going about my time and say, oh, it's 6:25. I said I was going to meet with God at 6:15. I didn't do it. So, thank you. Setting time the night before. Anyone else?
Not to, you know, I'm sure God probably is open to coming at whatever time, and that's at the night, that works for you, and that's great, but I always, something that really had an impression on me was a friend of mine told me, you know, in regards to that, why would you, you know, about putting on the armor of God, and, you know, how important it is to do that in the morning, because before you go out and go in, you know, to the battlefield, you know, why would you put on the armor of God at night after you've been out in the battlefield all day long?
Mm.
You know, and the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, you've got that with you, and, you know, throughout the day, scripture memory, that's why it's important to have that, you know, with you throughout the day. It's just a good way to kind of protect yourself from the beginning instead of coming and trying to, you know, put on the armor of God if you've been beaten up all day long, you know.
That's right. There's definitely some advantages, and we're not here to try to tell someone when they should have their time, but there's certainly some advantages to having it in the morning. Because again, it you have some God to give you direction for that day, to give you some guidance for that day, as well as protection for that day. I feel that if I wait till the evening or at night before I go to bed to talk to God, then basically what I'm saying to God is, God, bless this mess that I made today. Because I've done things Juan's way all day long. So I want to start in the morning asking God for his direction. All right? Yes, sir, Bill.
I have another thought kind of related to what Mark was saying about planning, you know, the night before.
Yes.
I found that it's really been helpful to me to have a Bible reading plan that, you know, kind of tells me each day what passages to read. And if, you know, I can read through the whole Bible in a year. But if I just get up in the morning and say, oh, let's see, well, I'll just open the Bible. It's pretty haphazard. There's not a real order to it. And I'm not very consistent. But if I've got something to guide me that I know, okay, let's see today. Okay, I'm reading and I'm, you know, these passages. It just helps him with the consistency. Just like planning the night before when I'm going to do it, when I get there, I don't have to figure out what I'm going to do, where I'm going to read. It's laid out for me.
Yeah, that's good. Good. That's really good.
I take a Bible reading plan until it's not perfect, but it helps me. And I like the Gospels. The Gospel parts where I do my quiet time basis for more time, and I kind of read through the rest of it. But.
Yeah, taking that plan. Yes. Yeah. Yes, very good. Yeah. Okay. Take a little part. Do a little bit at a time. Yes. All right, let's go to Mark 1 and 35. It says, and in the early morning, while it was still dark, he, speaking of Jesus, arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. So he went out early in the morning to a place of prayer that he could talk to the Father. All right, time, setting a time. Next thing, set a place. Jesus went to the mountains. He went to the wilderness. Luke 22, 39 through 41. And he came out and proceeded as was his custom to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he arrived at the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew them from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray. So it was just, Jesus had a custom of going to a familiar place, going to a place where he would pray. He would talk to the Father. There, I have a recliner that I like to go and sit in and have my Bible there, whatever. That's my place of quiet time and talking to the Father. But you can have, you know, a place. It may not always be a physical place either. But, you know, you have a place within you that you can just retreat to it, even though you may be around people and talk to God. But how many of you have a place, a physical place, where you go to, and that's where you spend your quiet time, your time talking to God? All right? So a place. Luke 5, 15 and 16. The news about Jesus spread even more. Large crowds gathered to hear him and have their diseases cured. But he would go away to places where he could be alone for prayer. Even though people were pressing upon him, had a lot of needs, and that's a kind of a difficult thing, particularly for those of us who are ministers, is how to separate the needs of the people. You know, they are pressing upon you with their needs to be able to get away and have that time alone with the Father to talk to him. Genesis 19:27, early the next morning, Abraham got up early and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. So Abraham had a place, and he returned to that place early in the morning and stood before the Lord to talk to him. Matthew 6:6, I said that sometimes you can't have a physical place that you go to, but Matthew 6:6 says, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. So there's a place you can go to where God will speak to you. All right? Number four, approach with a sense of expectancy. Approach with a sense of expectancy. Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. That tells me that there are some things that I don't know about life in general, and in particular, my own life. Those things that I don't know. But this also tells me God knows things I don't know. He's omniscient. He knows things I don't know. And he is willing to talk to me about those things. And he's given me an invitation to what? To come call on him, talk to him, so he could tell me those things that I don't know about myself and about life. He wants me to first approach him so that he may tell me those things that I need to know. Number five, be consistent. Whatever we do, there's great value in consistency. But there's little value in inconsistency. So whatever we start, we want to continue. We want to continue. Yes.
Jack was mentioning about the Bible reading plan, but you know he doesn't necessarily read every passage because he doesn't have time.
Yes.
And I find over the years I've gotten discouraged when I've tried to read too much or make my quiet time too long. And I found it's better if I just have a short time. But when I get done, you know, I think, oh gosh, I got to go to work. I wish I had more time.
Yes.
Because the next day I come and I'm eager for it.
Eager.
But if I've made it too long, then you know the next time I come, I think, oh man, I don't know if I want to spend a half an hour with God. You know, I don't have the hunger yet.
Mm.
But my consistency is better if I've got a shorter time at least to start with.
Small bites of time.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good. Good. All right. Anyone else?
Thought that comes to your mind is a prayer. God knows it all anyways. So that always kind of, I always thought that was kind of neat. Think about it kind of as a little bit of an accountability check.
Yes.
You know, to keep your, capture your thoughts whenever they may be, you know, you may be losing track of them, but also just that he hears it all. You
yes.
Know? So it's kind of nice.
Good, good. Even thoughts, you can think on him. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17 says, we should what? Pray without ceasing. Keep doing it. Mark, keep me posted on the time, okay? Okay. Because I get a glare when I look at my watch. I keep thinking it's 12:05. I'm going to keep you guys here for a long time, though. All right, let's go to number 6. Pray with passion. Pray with passion. Hebrews 5 and 7, I'm going to read this from the Amplified, talking about praying with passion. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up definite, special petitions for that which he not only wanted, but needed. And supplications with strong crying and tears to him who was always able to save him out from death. And he was heard because of his reverence toward God, his godly fear, his piety, in that he shrank from the horrors of separation from the bright presence of the Father. What an example. Jesus. They offered up definite and special petitions for that which he not only wanted, but needed. And he made supplications with strong crying and with tears. He was passionate. There was a passion in Jesus. He was passionate. And so when you talk to God, when you pray, pray with passion. Number 7. Seek God's plan for your life rather than plan your life for God. If we're busy planning our life for God, we're not going to ask him very often for instruction, for input. I got this, God. This is what we're going to do today. I have it worked out, but we need to what? We need to seek God's plan for our lives. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity. To give you a future and a hope. So we want to seek him for the plans. All right. Any comments from anyone? Yes, Amos.
I have a friend that had had to overcome some things, but when he first set up, he was leasing a
building from a person, that wasn't working out. And, people he had working for him, they weren't doing what they should be doing. And finally, he just cried out to God and said, God, man, why'd you leave me in this? What's going on? And God said, I didn't tell you to do this in the first place.
It was his choice.
We'll have a question.
Yes, there's a question. Yes.
When praying, spending your quiet time, is there a definite need to be on your knees?
You want to hear his question? When you're praying or have your quiet time, is there a definite need to be on your knees? It's not a bad idea, but it's a definite need. Do you have to? It's not a bad idea, but no, you don't have to be on your knees. But it certainly sets an attitude. Yes. So, you know, if you're in a place where you can't get on your knees, you still can pray. But and sometimes, and even if you're in a place where you have knelt to pray, and maybe you're being challenged to keep those eyelids propped open, but you need to get up and move around just a little bit. Have a little bit of movement so that you know, he won't be watching over you while you sleep in slumber. Keeping you safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. Well, yeah, so, you know, you don't have to necessarily be on your knees and pray.
Because, you know, it's pray with passion. If you're getting into it and you're passionate, you know.
And passion leads you to move around or do something? Yes. Yes. Absolutely. That's a good thought. Read your last name. What's your first name?
Forrest.
Forrest. Thank you, Forrest. Yes, Bill.
When Amos was talking there about the guy that God said, well, I didn't tell you to do this in the first place. Sometimes in my quiet time, I'll just make a list of what I've got to do that day, you know, kind of my to-do list. But then as part of my quiet time, to just kind of say, Lord, you know, this is the way I want to do it. I want to do this first, so. And sometimes there'll just be an impression, you know, oh, why don't you do this first?
Mm.
So I think God will show us, you know, no, what you're planning is not what I want you to do. I want you to switch the order, or another thought will come to mind. But sometimes that's a very practical thing that happens.
Very practical. That's very good, Bill. How many of us give the Father liberty to reset our schedule and our calendar and our agenda? How many really give him the liberty to do that? He said, take it off. Don't do that. Or let me say, you know, God, you know what? I promised that I was going to do these things. God, but if God's not in it, where are we going with it? So we have to give God the liberty to, what, change things and you say, mark things off the list or reprioritize what's on that list. That's good. Thank you. Is your hand up, Jack?
Oh. This one thing came to mind. I saw somebody this morning.
Yeah.
In college, people didn't have cars a long time ago. College kids hitchhiked a lot back in those days. Some of y'all might remember that. So everybody's got a car now, it seems like. But I would hitchhike. A witness to her picked me up. And I got picked up by a psychology student from a university back east. This guy was an atheist, agnostic. I was trying to witness to him. He didn't want to hear a word I had to say.
Hmm.
But all of a sudden he said, you know, I've been studying psychology. We know one thing Christians do right. I said, what's that? He says, the kneeling position is one of the greatest positions the human body can take for concentration and meditation. Mm. He said, y'all have got it right about that. He got all excited about getting on your knees is important, you know. And here he was not a believer at all. But
he recognized that position.
Yeah, isn't that interesting?
That was interesting.
I think it's a humbling position, too. I notice a lot of times when I wake up in the morning and I'm laying in bed before I get out, it's like I feel, you know, the yearning to get out and get on my knees. I just think it's a really humbling position. And sometimes I find myself saying, no, I'm just going to lay here in bed. And, you know, sometimes if it's, you know, laying in bed versus getting on your knees might be better for not going back to sleep, you know, because I know a lot of times I'll be like, I'm just going to lay here and then I'm out.
Yeah.
Yes, but it's just a good, or even, you know, and it's sometimes it's a, my wife wasn't really raised in the church, so it's uncomfortable, kind of. And I think that can be a check, you know. It's like you need to be comfortable with God, you know, and that's a humbling, or even laying down, you know, laying on your face, you know. That's just, you know, it's pretty humbling.
Yes. Chance brought something very interesting. You know, since his wife is not on the same belief level he is, you know, it's like, okay, do I want to go to some extremes, or do I want to make her real comfortable that really won't ruffle her feathers or cause her to be uncomfortable? You know, but what you could be doing really is setting an example for her that later on she said, you know what, even when I was not believing, I saw my husband do these things, and he was consistent in doing those things. So it could be a testimony. It could be a witness to her. All right? Yes, sir.
In one of the Navigator books, way back, I think it's called 7 Minutes with God, I believe it's the one that told about a Cambridge University student in England back in the 20s, was so determined to get up and have a quiet time. He had trouble through his sleep in, that he rigged up a little line with a clothespin hooked to a sheet, to one of these old-fashioned alarm clocks that vibrate, you know, when the bell comes on. And when that thing went off, it would pull the sheet off of him, and in the cold dorm, he would already be wanting, you know, just piling out of bed. Where otherwise, we tend to pull the cover up, and think 5 more minutes, and it turns into an hour.
Oh, yeah. Yes, absolutely.
That always struck home for me.
Yeah. Over that extreme. All right, let's go to number seven. Number eight. Wait for an answer. When you go to your quiet time, let's not do all the talking. Then when we finish talking, we get up and leave. But wait for an answer. Hearing from God is a process. It does not happen overnight. It does not, you have to really take time to wait on God. And sometimes you may pray and ask God for something today, and he may answer you a week from today. Amen? But anyway, get in the process, learn how to wait for an answer. Psalm 62, verse 5, my soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. So we have to wait and put our hope in him, put our hope in his word. All our hope comes from him. Okay, so we learn to wait for an answer. To wait for an answer. Number nine. Yes.
I feel like sometimes when you're really waiting on an answer from God, it can be difficult because it almost feels like he is showing his maybe displeasure with something you've done. Like, God, why are you quiet right now? Are you quiet because you're upset with me? And so that waiting can be especially difficult if you're unsure whether you're following his will or not. But this has been something that's been real big in my life over this last year. I work for the Air Force, and I'm in pilot training right now. And the whole year, you know, we're all competing against each other, trying to get a good next assignment. What plane are we going to fly next? And I've been trying to seek God's wisdom and his will. And, you know, what's your plan for me? Where am I headed with this? And then he's quiet. And then so I like the idea you're describing this waiting as a process. And I think God uses that to really build our faith.
Yes.
Sometimes you don't even hear so much from him. And it may not be that he's displeased with something you're doing, but it is just a process to learn to be patient and learn to keep seeking him anyway.
Yeah. Those silent times are really tests of our faith. You know, you prayed, you talked to God, and then it seems like you didn't hear anything. He didn't give you an answer, seemingly. But in the right time, you know, God speaks, he will give us an answer. Okay. Speak less and listen more. Number nine, speak less and listen more. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So he says, listen, we should really listen more than we talk. Well, that's a process that we have not perfected yet. We were talking more than we listen. Okay? Number 10, avoid distractions. Mary and Martha, we all know the story of Mary and Martha. Luke says that Jesus came into the house of Mary and Martha. And Mary sat where? At the feet of Jesus and heard his teaching. Listen to the words that came from him. Martha was so busy with doing duties and serving. She's in the kitchen busy, you know. Oh, I got to work for Jesus. I got to work for Jesus. I got to serve the master. And finally she looks over, she says, Lord, master, don't you care that I'm busy working for you? And Mary is sitting down here doing nothing, sitting at your feet. Why don't you make her get up and come and help me? Paraphrasing. And he says, listen, Martha, you are too distracted with busyness, doing all of these things in the name of serving me. He said, but Mary has taken the best thing, the good thing. That is, she's found a place seated at my feet where she can hear my word, hear my voice. So you don't want to be distracted with busyness. Martha was task oriented, distracted with all her preparations. She wanted to do some stuff. Busyness in serving Jesus should never superimpose worshiping. Busyness in serving Jesus should never impose or superimpose worshiping and quieting ourselves to hear from him. This requires, again, right priorities. Setting some right priorities. 11, remove or eliminate interference, hindrances. 1 John 1 and 9. I'm sure most of us can quote that. What does it say?
Jack. Confess our sins, he's faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and purify us from all righteousness.
If we confess them, we confess our sin. Sin, we looked at in the very beginning that once sin, disobedience came in, it caused Adam to start running from God rather than running to God. But see, if we just confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And he would cleanse us, purge us of all of our unrighteousness. 12. Set the atmosphere with worship. Set the atmosphere with worship. It sets the tone. I put in parentheses, raise your antenna. How many of you remember the days of the rabbit ear antenna, aluminum foil, or a hanger? Yeah, a hanger or aluminum foil. We know we gonna make it work. But in the rabbit ear, you know, you go and you pull those out, and you had a bad reception. What'd you do? You move it around. You adjust it. You move it around until you find you got to where you got good reception. To me, worship is doing that. When we go before God and during a time of worship, when I have attendance raised in worship, we get to a place where what? We're in tune with God. We're getting good reception. Because most of the times, the things that happen to us throughout the day can cloudy, makes things cloudy. But when we come and we spend time first worshiping, how many have times when maybe you didn't know what to say to God at the very beginning? And you were not sure if the channel was open. But, man, you raise your antenna, move it around, do worship. It's really just spending time declaring his worth, his worthiness. A few scriptures. Psalm 95, verse 6. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel down or kneel before the Lord our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Psalm 96, verse 9. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth. And then we have Psalm 99, verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For holy is the Lord our God. Some of you just come in, we spend time in worship. Worship is so valuable. Worship is so valuable. So sometimes you know what to say, or even if you didn't have the time that you want to spend with God, talking to him, I mean, just worship him. Just worship him. God takes pleasure out of our worship. The last thing I want to share with you out of those practical things is keep a journal. If God speaks to you, write it down. One of the things it does, it helps you to know when God has answered your prayer. But, you know, keep a journal. How many of you are seasoned journalers? You journal on a fairly regular basis. Good. That's good. What we're going to do, how much time we have now? A couple minutes, okay. We're going to close out. Tell you what the motivation for a quiet time, fellowship with God. It's getting that fellowship with God. Spending time with him, fellowshipping. Then it's communing with God. A chance to talk to God. And the motivation should be the love for God. Because I love him. I want to spend time with him. And then our pursuit. Daily fellowship. Daily communion. And daily word of God. We need to have daily fellowship. That's to be our pursuit. Daily communion. And daily word of God. Spend time in the word daily.